light piercing the darkness. Our world is filled with darkness. We long for the light. The light is so encouraging to us. The light, especially on dark winter nights, we put it all over. We want lights outside of our houses. We want lights on Christmas trees. As you walked in this morning, I'm sure you were encouraged with the Christmas decorations. Light is so important. But there is no light like the light of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we bow before you so thankful that John the Baptist pointed the way to the light, but he clearly understood he was not the light. You alone are the light. And we look forward, Lord Jesus, to that day when you will return and every single eye will see you. No one will be able to miss the light of your wonderful presence. But right now, our world is dark. People's hearts are down. Many people are filled with fear, and many people don't know where to go. We are thankful that you are the light, and we would pray that your light would shine through us to touch many who are still in darkness. So may the light of your word reach into the hearts and minds of each one of us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Light. Light does many things. It certainly reveals. Light also purifies. A lot of bacteria cannot withstand light. Light directs us. Light encourages and lifts our spirits. I think that's one of the reasons we love to decorate at Christmas time with lights. Certainly Jesus is the light. It's also a time when in the northern hemisphere it gets darker, and so we put lights up as we come in this morning to church. There are lights on trees and on garlands. In our homes, though, as we decorate our homes, each of us has our own way of decorating, don't we? We decorate differently than others do. We have traditions. We have things that mean something special to us. Some homes are decorated very extensively. Some are more minimalistic. But one thing is almost certain for all of us. We don't want somebody else walking into our house and telling us how to decorate for Christmas. We have our ways. We have our traditions. Things are meaningful to us. The only way we would let somebody walk into our house and tell us, no, you need to do your decorations differently at Christmas time, as if that person was of more value, of greater value than our traditions. And that happened to me when I got married. When I grew up in West Africa, Christmas time was the hottest time of the year. It was dry. Even the trees, although they weren't like our trees, they just lost their leaves, or their leaves turned dull because there was no rain. So my parents had taken out from America what we call now a vintage aluminum Christmas tree, all silver, you know, and we'd put that up in our living room, and it was shiny. It looked like the whole thing was tinsel. It even had a light that would sit on the floor and would slowly rotate with these different colors, so the tree would turn yellow and blue and green. Any of you remember those things? Some of you do. Well, when I was a young, single missionary, I went to the other side of Africa and I took out an aluminum Christmas tree. I would put it up every Christmas. I was alone. None of my family was in East Africa, and I would at least have a feeling of home again. I remember the first year after we were married, I brought that tree out. I set it up in our home in Uganda, and I now looked and said, "What is that?" I tried to tell her the history, how much it meant to me and my family, you know. It reminds me of growing up as a little boy. It stayed that year, but never again. It was gone. But I now is more valuable to me than that tradition. Jesus is a light that shines into our lives, and he rearranges our lives. Not just the decorations, but the furniture, the direction, everything of our lives. When he came to earth, he came in humility. He came as a baby, but he also came as a savior. He came as a king. And his arrival disrupted the lives of so many people. For some of them, they didn't have any room. We're used to thinking of the innkeeper, and there was no room in the inn. But as we walk through December together as a church, we're going to talk about what it's like to have room for Jesus. Is there room? Not thinking about the innkeeper, but thinking about other individuals in that Christmas story whose lives were radically disrupted and rearranged by Jesus. When Jesus came, there was excitement, obviously, and there was turmoil in Bethlehem. When Jesus came, there were cosmic repercussions, shaking even the gates of hell at his arrival. The universe would tremble as the creator of the universe stepped into his own creation. Some would welcome Jesus, knowing that Jesus would change their lives forever. Some would not even recognize that their creator was now among them. And some would absolutely exclude him. No room in their lives. So what about us? What about us? Is there any room in our lives for Jesus? Well, as we've just heard in reflection from John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And in John's gospel, the first chapter, the prologue to his gospel, he explains that message of John, that he was not the light, but he brings witness to the light. And then John goes on in chapter 1, verse 9, with these words. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. The light was coming. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Light had arrived. The reason we need it is because we live in darkness. We live in darkness. We may not recognize it. We may think we are enlightened. We may think we know so much more than others, but we live in darkness. The light has been obscured by the sin of our lives, individually, by the sin of our cultures, by the sin of our world. But the light was coming. Sometimes I think we're very much like fish that are living deep in the caves down in Kentucky, Tennessee, other parts of the world. Fish that live in these caves so deep have lost their ability to see. Some of them have lost their eyes altogether. In fact, some of these fish have become photophobic. They have an intense negative reaction to light. We are very much like that. We like the darkness. Scripture tells us we like the darkness because our deeds are evil, but sometimes and most often we think we know, we think we see. We cannot see apart from Jesus. The true light was coming into the world, John says. What is true light? Well, true light is opposed to false light. It's opposed to imitation light. False leaders, false religious leaders and gurus who tell us they know the way, but they're as lost as we are. False ideologies and philosophies that fill our society. We see the repercussions. We think we live in light, and yet we treat each other so unjustly. Our hopes are constantly dashed. The control we thought we had of our lives, we find out we don't have because we don't know what's coming around the corner. And eternity looms right in front of us, and yet all we can focus on is the moment, because all we can see is the moment that we're living in right now. But the true light was coming into the world. That ultimate light, that shows reality as it really is, and that's only in Jesus. John says it was coming, offered to all, enlightening everyone, but not received by all. And in verse 10, we find out that this light is a person. He was in the world. Jesus was in the world, a person arriving on our planet. The Creator among His own created. He reveals to us what we could never see apart from the true light. There are only two responses possible to that true light. And we see them all the way through Scripture. We see them right here in the prologue to John's Gospel. Either rejection or reception. Either to receive Him or not to receive Him. There's no other option. There's not a middle of the road. I'll take a little bit of the light when I need it and not at other times. No, it's either to receive or not to receive. And as we're told here in John's Gospel, He was in the world. The world was made through Him, yet the world didn't know Him. There were so many who did not receive Him. They had no room. As John says, the world didn't know Him. He's using a word for the world, which is talking about the population of the world, the people of the world. The people of the world that He had created didn't recognize Him. They didn't acknowledge Him. They didn't even realize that He was among them. They were His creation. He had created them. He had made them, and yet they didn't know Him. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "The world is the Lord's, the fullness of it. The world and everyone who dwells in it is His." And yet here He was among them, and they missed Him. So verse 11 tells us, not just the world in general, but He came to His own people. People that He had chosen for Himself, that He had saved from Egypt. He came to His own people, and His own people didn't receive Him. What's that word mean, to receive? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, that word was so well understood to all of John's audience. To receive guests in that world, in that culture, was one of the most important things that you could do. Even if you didn't know the individual, if somebody came and needed a place to stay, it was your obligation and it was your honor to invite them into your home, to feed them, to let them stay with you. Very, very different from our world today. Here was the most honored guest, their Creator, their Messiah, among the people He personally had chosen and delivered, and they still didn't receive Him. For some, it was just outright rejection. There were religious leaders who felt threatened. There were political leaders who didn't want any opposition. For some of them, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. He wasn't the kind of Savior, the kind of Messiah they wanted. For some, their lives were just too busy. So busy doing their own things that they just forgot. They didn't want Jesus to rearrange anything. And He always seems to do that. Jeremiah had written this to the people of Israel hundreds of years earlier. "You, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, 'We are free, we will come to you no more'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Can a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number." So easy for us to get so caught up in our own world. We want control. We are free. Don't step into our lives, Jesus. We would prefer to forget Him than to allow Him to enter. For some, Jesus was just a fascination, a spectacle. Let's follow Him and see what He does today. Something to make our lives more exciting. Some people wanted political liberation, liberation from Rome. And many people who say they want to follow Jesus today simply still want political or social liberation. That's what they're looking for. For others, Jesus was someone they hoped they could use for personal gain. That if they gave a little bit to Jesus, if they said the right things, then they could get back from Jesus what they really wanted. I remember a time when I went with my mentor in Uganda, Mzee Mona Basika, to a small, distant area that no one had been to for a long time with the gospel, but there had been a missionary about 15 years earlier that had gone there and had started a few little churches. They had all died. Nobody ever went to church there. There were no Christians there. We thought we would go and see if there was any flicker of spiritual life remaining. We went there, and it might have been our second visit. We were staying in a village home one night, and the people, they were some of those who had heard the gospel 15 years ago. They were welcoming us. They were excited. They even brought a young yearling calf out, and they walked it out to us and said, "This is our gift to you." And we thanked them, and then they went and slaughtered it so we could eat it. So when they brought the meat out that night, we were sitting, Mzee Mona and I were sitting sort of, they put us on one side of this mud room, and then all of them were sitting on the floor. They brought us some meat. It was nice steak meat, you know, little chunks of it. And then they sat on the floor around this big basin that was filled with meat that they were eating. And we were in the honored position we were, but as we were eating, Mzee said to me, "Brent, they did not give this calf to us. It's all about what they can get from us." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Look at what they're eating." Well, in their big basin was not only meat, steak, but all of the entrails, the stomach, all the organs, which is the good stuff. They didn't give any of the good stuff to us. They kept it all for them. And Amona said, "You can see their hearts by how much they've given." So many times, we only want Jesus if by treating him the right way, we can get something back. Jesus never comes on our conditions. He never comes to meet our needs the way we want them met. He comes as light, to reveal, to expose, to reorganize, to redirect, to reconstruct, and recreate our lives. But those who did receive Jesus, in verse 12, those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what does it mean to receive him? What does it mean to make room in our lives for Jesus? Well, when we do receive him, something's going to happen. What is it? The first question, what does it mean to receive him in their culture and in the words John carefully uses? It first of all means to welcome him and to welcome him all the way in. Not on the periphery, not on the edge, but to welcome him into our lives. To accept him as a gift from the Father, as he is, no alterations, no conditions, just to accept him as he is. He created us, and we have wrecked his creation. So when he comes, he's going to recreate. He's going to redecorate. He's going to change the decorations in our houses. He's going to reconstruct our lives in a massive way. But he's worth it. He's more valuable than our traditions. He's more wonderful than the way we've been doing it in the past. To receive him means, as John writes, to believe in his name. The word he uses to believe, John uses over and over and over again. We know it so well, and yet in our culture, it is so confused. It is not like the believe signs that we see all over the place. Sometimes in yard signs, believe, sometimes etched into wood and put on the walls in houses now, just believe. This week, I saw a commercial on TV. I had never seen it before. It's a new commercial. A young teenage girl sitting on the couch while her parents are decorating the Christmas tree. They are trying to bring some atmosphere of happiness into their home, and she is just sitting there sullen and upset. And she says, why should I be happy? Everything this year has changed. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. She walks down the hallway, and her younger sister is sitting in her bedroom, and she's humming a little Christmas tune. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. And the older sister starts to sing along with her, and then all of a sudden, Believe stretches across the TV screen. In what? In what? That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus means complete trust, to rely on Him absolutely, nothing held back. To believe in His name represents believing in everything that He is, His divine character, the fact that He is our Savior, but that He is our King. It means accepting that He is, in fact, the light, and that we do really live in darkness. We have to acknowledge that. And as the light shines into our lives, it means that we realize we cannot please God. There is no way we can please God. But instead, we are under His judgment. Jesus took our place, though. He died on the cross for us. He took our punishment, and He rose again for us. That's what it means to believe. It means to let His light shine in and expose the filth in our lives. Some of us have done that. We believed on Jesus and asked Him to forgive us. But now we would like that light to just stay at a distance, wouldn't we? We don't want Him to keep exposing. Guess what? He doesn't stop. He keeps exposing. Because when Jesus comes, He's going to come and stay. It means that we surrender. It means that we say, you're welcome. It means that we say, please forgive me. And it means that we say, please take over. Please rearrange the decorations of my life, rearrange the furniture of my life, rearrange the direction of my life. It's all yours. You see, when Jesus comes in, He fills up all the space, not just taking a little bit of the space in our lives. So what happens when we do receive Him? If that's what it means to receive Jesus, to let Him in and to let Him fill the space, what happens when we do receive Him? Well, John tells us we're given the right to become the children of God. He uses a legal term there, the right. It's a legal notice from a high court that you now have a change in status. But that change in status never comes because we demand it. It comes because somebody else has come on our behalf, seeing us in our poor need, and says, I want to take this one into my home. It's still that way in the courts, even in our country. If you're going to adopt a child, it's not the child who says, I want this one as my parent. It's the parent who goes to the court and says, I want legal status of this one as my child. We're given the right to become children of God. The Jews could not depend on their birthright as Jews, nor can we depend on our family traditions or our family history or the fact that we go to church or anything else. It's a work of God. It's all of God saying, I want you to become my child. We receive. We accept. He dwells among us, John says. When He came to dwell. And that word just simply means He came to stay. Jesus isn't a flash in the pan, moment experience, all excited, my life changed. No, Jesus comes to remain. When we welcome Him, we don't welcome Him for a period of time. We don't welcome Him to fix this and then leave me alone. We welcome Him to stay. He stays. But look at how John describes what it's like when he stays. John gives his own personal testimony. He says, we have seen His glory. When Jesus comes, it is a glorious event, and it becomes more glorious every moment that He stays with us. It's more intimate than the glory that Moses would find as he went to the tent of meeting and then would leave. No, we're not leaving. We're not going and leaving. No, Jesus comes and He stays face to face, person to person, residing among us, residing in us. John says the glory of Jesus is a unique glory. It's of the only Son of the Father. The only Son, it's a Greek word that it's monogenesis, the only beginning, the only Son of. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 22 when God says to Abraham three times, he says, I want you to bring me your son, your only son, Isaac. Your only son, unique. You have no other son like Isaac that's born of you and Sarah. He alone. This is the only son. We are allowed to become children of God, but Jesus has a unique place as the only, unique, one-of-a-kind son of God. John says, not only is his stay glorious, but his stay overflows with grace. When Jesus was among us, John says, he was full of grace, and he's full of truth. What is grace? Grace is his presence in faithful, loving kindness to us. It's God's faithful, loving kindness. What's the truth that Jesus is so full of and brings into our lives? It's solid, dependable, reliable truth. So different from science and data that we hear about constantly today. The science and data of this week is different from the science and data of last week because now we've learned new things, and the science and data depends on which politician wants to use it in which way. Not Jesus, no. He is just reliable, solid, consistent truth. Never changes. Those who have no room for the light remain in darkness. They may think they see, but remain in darkness. Those who have room and receive Jesus begin to see in ways they never could have imagined. Their life becomes filled with glory, filled with hope, filled with grace, filled with truth. So what about us? Is there any room? If you're here this morning and or maybe you're watching this morning on your computer and you feel like, no, my life is still so filled with darkness, and you need to receive Jesus. He doesn't force himself, but he comes to you and he offers his life. He laid his life down for you. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment. He died on our behalf. And when we receive him, it means we accept that we are sinners. We are in darkness, and we need his light. We need his forgiveness. Those of us who are believers, are we willing to accept the fact that when Jesus comes, he comes to stay, and he fills all the space in our lives? He is going to rearrange the furniture. He's going to redirect our direction, because he doesn't come to meet our needs in one area, but we control another area. He comes to take over, and it's the best thing that could ever happen. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, giving you thanks that you have come as the true light into our world. We live in darkness and we deceive ourselves so often, thinking that we can see when we can't see even the next moment of our lives. You are the light, the true light. Help us to receive you. Help us to accept you. And as we think about the way you laid your life down for us, we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.